from our Sunday school lesson this morning. Turn to Jeremiah. You'll be able to remember where the Queen of Heaven is found in the Old Testament. And you'll know which chapter to go to. Jeremiah chapter 44. Father, I pray now, Lord, for the gift of teaching, wisdom of the Word of God. I pray you'd give the people ears to hear, Father, and a heart that's receptive. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now, in Jeremiah 44 and verse number 25, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, ye and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely perform our vows, that we have vowed to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her. You will surely accomplish your vows and surely perform your vows. And if you'll remember the context of this, Israel was in northern Egypt, and they were there because of judgment. And they had, as they had so many other times in the Old Testament, taken up the gods of the heathen. And in this case, it was Isis, the queen of heaven, the goddess. And the goddess worship, therefore, became part of Israel's... it became ingrained, to put it that way, ingrained into Israel's history, tradition, and religion. And to this day, when you get into the Kabbalah, which is the sacred text of the Kabbalist, the mystic side of Judaism, you'll find that the goddess plays a very prominent part, and the goddess worship is very prominent in paganism. And the reason for that is because, if you'll remember, I told you how that in Plato's monad, or his spirit that permeated the universe, that one of the emanations of that was Sophia, the goddess. And that's important to understand, because that flies in the face of Scripture. Nowhere in the Word of God, from Genesis through Revelation, does God ever allow one time for a goddess. Hear you, O Israel, the Lord your God, masculine, is one Lord.
Amen.
And that's consistent from Genesis through Revelation. So goddess worship is a pagan, mythological aberration of the truth. But the problem is that it's with us today, and now it's being preached and practiced in churches throughout the world, and it has been accepted into the church. Now let's back up for just a moment and come at this from a little different direction, so we can kind of get our bearings and find out what's going on here. You know that a few decades ago, Nazi Germany rose to power. And most folks don't really understand how occultic the Nazi religion was, especially the SS, headed up by Heinrich Himmler. The SS, or that looks like an S to us, is not really an S, it's a rune. And it comes from the ancient Nordic tribes, and the mythological foundation of the rune is that every rune has not only a message involved with it, it has a power associated with it. And so therefore they chose very carefully when they put this SS. Remember now, it's not an English S. It's a rune. And the rune looks like a strike of a thunderbolt. And that's what you've got. But anyway, Himmler was the one who headed up the SS. The SS was very, very occultic in nature. He even went so far as to garner an old castle over there in Europe. And that castle was used for the initiation ceremonies of all of the SS officers and troops that came in. It was used, and it was a very, very... mystical place for them to use this, because they believed in the power of these runes and these signs and symbols. This is why Nazism had so many. The swastika, for example, was not original with Hitler. They accommodated that. It's been around a long time. You can find swastikas in Hindu temples dating back thousands of years. But the swastika itself is another one of these symbols that has power in it. I pointed one out to my wife the other day. There's a swastika out there right in plain sight, in public view. And I marvel that nobody's able to see it. And I pass by that thing probably on the average of 5 or 6 times a week. And every time I go by, I look at that swastika and I think, how in the world? Now, it's not a classic swastika. It doesn't look like Hitler's swastika, but it's out there. And how do they get away with posting that out? And I think to myself, well, there's got to be a reason for it. Why do they want a swastika? But anyway, that's just a side thing. The bottom line is that the Nazi believe in a place called Hyperborea. They also believed in Atlantis, Lemuria. These places that I told you about last week, I simply put them out there for you to begin to think about them. These are lost civilizations. Now, Helen Blavatsky, the foundation of the Theosophist movement, believed in what's called the root race theory. And she believed that mankind has evolved through successive stages of evolution from one root race to another. And she believed that. And she believed, of course, that as when it reached the Aryan, and she talked about the Aryan race, that was one of the highest of the evolutionary processes in the race movement. And of course, what did Hitler call? What were they constantly referred to in their correspondence and their purification of the race? The Aryan. It's one of the few times that you'll notice that the Y is used as a vowel. And so it's A-R-Y-A-N. A-R-E-Y-E, Aryan. The Aryan race is a superior race to the other races. Now, let me put this in while I'm talking about this. I did a good bit of reading in this a few months back, did some research into it, and I just dropped this with you this morning, and I want you to take it with you and I want you to think about it. Now, how many of you have ever heard of eugenics? I've mentioned it in here before. And eugenics is a play on the word of the genetic system, of the genome, the human genome. Eugenics is the idea that you can through effort, you can program, or through birth and so forth, breed out certain characteristics and breed in certain characteristics and purify a race. And you say, well, that's all Nazi Germany. So you need to do a little reading. You'll find out that there isn't a eugenic society in this country right now. And you'll find out eugenics was a big deal after the turn of the century in the early 1900s. What kicked all this stuff off, what got this thing kick-started, was Darwin's theory of evolution in the 1800s. His theory of biological evolution became the springboard for eugenics, the eugenics movement, the idea that there are certain races, especially characteristics of races, that need to be bred out. They need to be gotten rid of. And so they went into this, and Margaret Sanger, how many of you know who Margaret Sanger is? All right, you folks, you've been listening to me, haven't you? Somebody else, anyway. You know Planned Parenthood. You understand who these people are, Planned Parenthood. And Margaret Sanger is the high priestess of Planned Parenthood. And she was the one who laid the foundation for the doctrine of Planned Parenthood, and that foundation is very simple. We need to breed out and get rid of certain races because we got a problem with them. And so therefore, Planned Parenthood will become the springboard for having this done. Now, is Planned Parenthood still with us? Of course it is. Is the eugenics movement still with us? Absolutely. Therefore, the elite of the elite, the ones who really pull the strings, are deep into racism, like you wouldn't believe. And just remember, what you get through the news media and over the entertainment system and the rest of this stuff, the educational system, is for public consumption. You're being spoon-fed. The bottom line is, these people are vicious. in their attempt to bring about a one world government with a superior race, and they intend to do it. But they're very careful, very coy in the way they do it and the way they handle it. But Nazi Germany was an experiment because he set about to purge certain races from the earth and to make the Aryan race predominant. And it was open above board. He had breeding stalls. He had young women having babies. You can see old video of the babies lined up. I mean, rooms full of babies. And the whole point was so they could breed a certain race on this earth. Now, the idea is that these ancient cultures, these, for example, Hyperborea, Lemuria, or Atlantis, held secrets that we need, races that we've long since departed from, and in order to purify mankind, we need to go back to Hyperborea, we need to go back to Lemuria, we need to go back to Atlantis, we need to go back there, and we need to learn the secrets that they had, that we can get these secrets, but we have to contact them through spirit channels, through channeling, through spirit guides. And so the occult world is all about that. I just gave you a mouthful. The occult world is all about going back to these ancient races and learning the secrets that they have to pass on to us so that we can use them today to create a master race, if you please, in a different sense, as many people understand it. And that's exactly what's going on. That's what's happening. That's what the occult world is about. The occult world is about evolution, a different take on it, not biological evolution, but spiritual evolution, and the power that comes from tapping in to this ancient wisdom. Now, you and I both know, if we study the Bible in Genesis chapter number 6, where did this ancient wisdom, quote unquote, come from? Came from fallen angels, exactly. Who came to the sons of the daughters of men. They had children born to them. And they were giants. The Bible said giants in the earth in those days. Stephen Quayle, Q-U-A-Y-L-E. He uses the Y as a vowel too. Stephen Quayle. Get on the internet, type in his website. And he has done an enormous amount of research into giants. And the anthropological, archaeological, all the other logical proofs of their existence all over the globe, giants have been everywhere. So for someone to come along today and say that giants, according to the scripture, have not really existed, is a huge revelation of their huge ignorance. That's all I can say. They're everywhere. And you can find them all over the place. So when the Bible says there were giants in the earth in those days, there were giants in the earth in those days and also after that. All right. Now, these giants became the gods of the Greeks, became the Titans. They became the heroes of these people. And all of this stuff comes together and presents itself today in occultism. But the head of all of it is this, the goddess. This is important to remember. The goddess. The goddess movement is strong in the church today. Very strong. I'm trying to warn you about this. This is important. It's very strong. It's far stronger than you think. No more than a few months back, I remember a church that's not far from here. Probably not more than a rock throw from this building right here. They had a seminar on Carl Jung. Now, that name is not Y-O-U-N-G. It is J-U-N-G, Jung. He was an occultist and deep into occultism. And part of it, as I've said to you before, is goddess worship. And so here they had this seminar on Carl Jung. And so what in the world would a church want to be having a seminar on Carl Jung for? Why would we want that? That would be like me having a seminar on Nostradamus or what was that that Russian monk over there that under Tsar Rasputin? Yeah, a seminar on him or the Thule Society or the Vril Society or the rest of that stuff. You know, this is the Church of God. That book right there is the absolute authority. That's the Word of the living God. But in any event, it shows you the inroads that this stuff is making into the church. Now, this is important. The ISIS goddess movement has a particular part involved with it, and you don't have to read very much at all to find out that it gets back into sacred prostitution. And when you begin to read in the Old Testament, a lot of the references to sodomites in the Old Testament is not so much a reference to the homosexual, as they call them, although that was definitely practiced. And in Leviticus 18, it is clearly condemned. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But a lot of times, a sodomite in the Old Testament is a temple prostitute. All right? A temple prostitute. Now, what's that tell you? If you've got Israel, the apple of his eye, that has the prophets and the law, and the temple and the tabernacle and the priesthood, what in the world are they doing with temple prostitutes? See, what are they doing with that? When you go back, for example, to Judah, go back to Judah, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Go back to Judah. And if you remember the story of Judah and Tamar, how many remember that story, Judah and Tamar? All right. Now, Tamar had set up shop on the side of the road, and Judah went in unto her. Now, that was his daughter-in-law. All right. Now, on the surface of it, we know what's going on, but do you realize there's a lot more going on there? She was posing herself as a religious, sacred religious prostitute. And this is the kind of thing that God had to bring these people out of and begin to reveal to them the truth of the Word of God. There absolutely must be a separation that takes place between the profane and the holy. But you see, the occult world always mixes the profane and the holy. The sacred prostitute, therefore, and I'm not going to get into detail. We've got children in this house today, so I'll just put enough of this out here to make you think. You go back and you read ISIS and the sacred prostitution, and go back and study into it a little bit, and you'll find out that there was a system, there was a purpose in it, that it brought about a desired result, and that it had to do with their relationship with the goddess and with the temple. And it was a very powerful thing that was involved, ingrained into the society of wherever they lived. Sacred prostitution. You say, well, that all died out, preacher. I mean, what's that got to do with us today? You kidding? I was on a website about 3 days ago where they're having meetings. They had one in England. Every year they have a meeting. They have a priest. They have a priestess. These people come in there. And they have a 1 or 2 or 3 day seminar. They all come together and they go through the rites of sacred prostitution. Right now, people with PhDs, judges, lawyers, bankers, they go through all this stuff and they're practicing it every year, and it's growing. It's growing. Why? Because it's part of goddess worship. Now, I told you 2,000 years ago that North Africa, Egypt, North Africa, was a hotbed of occultism. And it is. And to this day, there's a lot of occultism in that area. I told you how that at Nag Hammadi, 1947, they found what's called the Gnostic Gospels that Elaine Pagels and others have used to try to destroy the foundations of Christianity. To try to show you that there's another branch of Christianity that was rejected by the early church fathers. Now, I'm going to tell you who rejected it. Born-again believers rejected it. But in any event, in 1947, they found these. It's amazing how they found them about the same time they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. But anyway, in North Africa, they found these. And what they did, what's come of that because they found it, is proof positive that this place was shot through with goddess worship, with paganism, with everything that goes along with it, all the stuff that attendant to it. And it was there that it began to mushroom out and grow out. And I mean, it went out into the Jews, it went out into the Christians, it went out everywhere. But one of the most sinister things that took place was this. They changed the identity of Isis, the Queen of Heaven, from Isis to Mary Magdalene. But to cover up Mary Magdalene for the public consumption, always remember, folks, please always remember, there's always two layers to everything. Layer number one, it's for the public consumption. That's what you get. Layer number two is for the initiate, who really knows what's going on. So they changed the identity of Isis to Mary Magdalene, and she became the Queen of Heaven. And by changing her identity from Isis to Mary Magdalene, and she became the Queen of Heaven, she became the source bringing forth life for all the world, because that's what the Queen does. The Queen has the womb that brings forth the life into the world. Let me give you a prime example of that. If you go to the Vatican in Rome, you'll find an obelisk. All you have to do is just a little bit of research and you'll understand what an obelisk is about. And once you understand what an obelisk is about, once you know, from that day on, you'll step away from an obelisk. You'll have nothing to do with an obelisk. But that's not all that's they call it St. Peter's Square. That's not all that's there. There's a huge dome. Okay? There's a huge dome. That dome is corresponding with the obelisk. The obelisk is the male part. The dome is the female. They went to Egypt and brought that obelisk out and set it there in that square at St. Peter's. All right? Now, when you go to Washington, the District of Columbia, you'll find a huge obelisk. And then you go to the Capitol, and you'll find a huge dome. And what you're going to find there is a corresponding, it corresponds with what's going on in Rome. It's also going on in D.C. A Frenchman laid out the grid, the pattern, the street work of Washington, D.C. Capitol was at Philadelphia. They moved it from Philadelphia once they built D.C. And they laid out D.C., the District of Columbia, and it's no accident that all kinds of geometric patterns show up in the District of Columbia. And it is no accident that the Masonic Lodge was directly involved in what's going on there. And if you want to know what they believe, don't let them flim-flam you. If you want to know what they believe, read Albert Pike's Morals and Dogma. And he'll spell it out for you. Lucifer is their god. The light bearer, remember? Lucifer, Lux Ferro, Latin word. It's a Latin word that shows up in a Hebrew Old Testament. Lucifer, the light bearer. So Washington, D.C. had a master plan behind it. There's a motive going on here. There's something happening here. The dollar bill you have in your pocket and under Roosevelt, the all-seeing eye, the eye of Horus, was put at the top of that pyramid. The pyramid where do you find pyramids? Where's the most famous place you find a pyramid? That's exactly right. Where? North Africa. And all kinds of connections can be made. I don't want to get off on all that. I just put that out there for you to think. There's something going on, right? I mean, folks, have you ever noticed Knoxville, Tennessee? I've been here all my life. You're going this way and around over here, and then thing going down through here. And this cow decided to go that way, so they built the road that way. I remember going to Chicago, Illinois one time, and I was amazed in Chicago because it's just this road goes here, it goes there, it goes here, it goes there. It's a perfect grid, but not Knoxville. I'll meet you at the corner over at the end of the... You just have to know your way around this place. Is that truth? I mean, it's like there's no... I know there's a lot of it that pre-planned, but most of the original, it's just the way it happened to be. And so the cow path became the cart path, and the cart path, they decided to pave a road, and that's what you got. So the bottom line is that just a bunch of country hardworking folk came in here and they started working. They built a city on the side of the Tennessee River. And so it was. In other words, it did not have a master plan when they built Knoxville. No master plan. But there is a master plan in Washington, D.C. And the truth of the matter is, there are those that have gotten much deeper into it than I have. And I've read some of their work. And they say that it is already, it's coded in the way it's laid out as to a certain projected date, as to things that, that they're going to bring to pass at a certain time, and they're looking forward to that. So who knows? You know, I'm not, I just simply say I'm one that's scratched around a little bit on it, and if you're interested in it, I guarantee you can spend a lot of time just reading about Washington, D.C. You'll be amazed at what you'll find. But what's happening? It's all connected, folks. Every last one of them. Either you have the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in that Bible, or you're worshiping the devil. A goddess. It's that simple. It's that simple. I was reading Psalms. I'm going through Psalms right now. In the first chapter of Psalms, it says plainly, there's two paths. Just two. Two paths. One of them serves the true and living God, and the other one serves your flesh, yourself, the God of this world. One leads to life eternal, and the other leads to damnation and destruction. And so you need to make sure that you're on the right path. I want to read something for you here, because I found it amazing when I got a hold of it. And this is remarkable. I mean, you know, when I see this stuff, I think, well, I knew all about it, but I can't believe it's right in front of my eyes. Here. Here's a website that says, welcome. Resource, support, and fellowship, Cyber Center for all regardless of religious belief, especially Christians overcoming traditions with no biblical basis. Liberated Christians. All right. Liberated is a buzzword. Anytime you see the word liberated shows up, it shows somebody is talking about casting off the yoke of God and becoming free. When the Bible says, he that committeth sin is the what to sin? He's the servant. But anyway, to come to the point, here they are. Promoting positive intimacy and sexuality, including responsible non-monogamy. Monogamous relationship is where you have two people and that's it. They're faithful to each other. That's monogamy, all right? This is non-monogamy or polyamory. Amor is a Latin word for love, so poly means many loves, all right? As a legitimate choice for Christians and others, exposing false traditions of sexual repression that have no biblical basis. Promoting intimacy and other-centered loving sexuality. On and on and on it goes. And these people say they're Christians. Don't you think that's amazing? These people say they're Christians. And anything goes. Anything goes. I told you about the three from Thailand the other day that are married. They just got married, three of them, and they're getting a lot of attention for that because there's three of them. Well, next time it'll be four. Next time, five. You know, who's to say? Once you open the floodgates, who's to stop it? Now, here's a headline that says, is the church compromising the gospel in the name of impacting culture? All right. And what's going on here? A pastor of a church sat on a panel judging an act that took place in front of him. I've got to be careful with my wording here. We've got children in here. And you folks know what I'm talking about. All right? A pastor of a church, a Christian church, sat on a panel officially representing his church and his religion, judging this act that took place. Now, how many's ever heard of cross-pollination? Well, anybody that's, you know, you folks know where bees can carry. That's not what we're talking about. This is 2015. Anything can mean anything today. Cross-pollination is a term. It's not coined because you understand in with working with flowers and what have you, you know. If you didn't have the bee population, we'd die, folks. Bees are very valuable to have. But anyway, this is part of the third wave movement. How many's ever heard of the third wave? All right. Third wave movement. This is part of the charismatic movement. Charismatic movement. You've got to be awful careful with this. Because there's no doubt in my mind, a lot of charismatic people are good, saved people, love the Lord. But there's a lot of crazy stuff going on inside the charismatic movement. A lot of it. And I have to be very careful about what I say to you. If you want to come up here and read this when this thing's over with, your jaw will drop at what you read. Right here on the front page, I've got it outlined as to what they're doing now as part of cross-pollination in the charismatic movement in their churches. You will not believe it. I challenge you to research it. I challenge you to check it out. You remember what I told you last week? The day will come when they will perform right here in the altar as part of the worship service. You know why? Because they're worshiping the goddess. That's part of her worship. That's part of her worship. So I've got that. You can. I'll leave this up here when we're done. When I'm done, I'll just leave it laying here, and you can come up and read this all you want to. And you can see the references and check out the references. Here's an article on holy prostitution or religious prostitution, and the principle of the sacred and the profound coming together to make one. The yin and the yang, the oneness of the universe, but the fact that there is evil and good, they offset each other and complement each other. Therefore, they're necessary for each other. All right? So what does that mean? Well, that means that in the church today, instead of these emerging New Age preachers that are up in the pulpit all the time, instead of them preaching about sin and telling people that this is wrong or that's wrong, you hear nothing about that. It's all about how God wants to give you something. He wants to bless you because you're worthy of it. You're wonderful. You're so great. And have you yet learned how to love yourself? If you haven't learned that yet, you're still back in the old archaic religion. You've got to learn that you are so lovable. And then that God is madly in love with you. Have you ever heard one of them say that? All right. All I've got to do is ask your husband or your wife on the way out today how lovable you are. And we'll get to the truth of the matter. You understand? People love this. They're lapping this stuff up. Why do they love it? Because they're ignorant of the Bible. This is an age where people say, we've got people. I have never tweeted. I don't have a Facebook. I got no time to tweet, and I got no time for Facebook. It's all I can do to take care of what I need to take care of. All right, you got Facebook? Okay. Here's the problem. How many people are in prison right now because they go out and they do something and they film themselves doing it and then they get on Facebook and they brag about it or they tweet? Folks, how stupid are we today? Good night. That blows my mind. Pardon? Yeah, they're just addled, numb to any sense of what's. Yes, sir.
Brother, this is what Hosea described as the spirit of hardness.
Yes, brother.
And our people are perishing for lack of knowledge.
Yes, yes.
And the knowledge of God.
Yes, and that's.
Now for me to speak, He brought me out from that and know that I'm the love of the Lord, our God, that follows our heart, all our mind and soul, and that it's the spirit of holiness.
Yes,
Amen. It's not a part of it, you know. But we learned anyway to try to say that that would be that the part of the church is the part to me is the spirit that He brought me and separated me from that. confusion.
Yes.
Away from what the world is teaching.
Yes.
I've got brethren that know and support the party. If it's the blood of Christ, it's the only thing that's going to get me, or the preaching of the cross that's separated me from that.
That's right.
And may God empower His love to preach.
That's right.
The ones that preach the word of God.
Yes, sir.
I just wanted to point out that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, one of the very first quality of people in the last days is lovers of their own self.
That's what Paul said, didn't he? Now, if I can destroy the authority of Paul,
right,
you know, which they're trying to do,
yeah,
then I can say, well, I would love myself. But Paul makes it as plain as I know how, that anybody can make it plain. Yes.
And people try to put out that God has two natures, a female and a male.
Uh-huh.
I said, no, He doesn't. You know, where's it in the Bible? And
well, see, that's androgyny.
Yeah.
That's the yin-yang. That's all the two separate opposing to come together to make one. If God's going to be a whole balanced being, He's got to be a male and a female,
right,
according to that. All right. So now, as I mentioned a moment ago, they tweet and they put on Facebook, and there's some other media too. They call it social media. What's some of the other stuff? What? Well, yeah, YouTube. I mean, everything in the world is on YouTube. People are hungry. People are hungry, apparently, for people to know that I'm in the world. See, so whatever I need to do, I'm going to do it. This bunch ganged up and beat this girl up, and then they videoed it and they stuck it on YouTube. All the law did was start picking it up. Well, you did it, and you're here, and they arrested them.
Yep.
I mean, that's plain. So if I were a cop today, I would flat be carrying YouTube around and tweet and Facebook and all the rest of it. That's where you'd be doing most of your research, because they don't have enough sense to keep their mouths shut. They're doing it. But you know, the truth of the matter is, that's where they want them. I personally believe that an awful lot of what you hear and what you get and things that happen are simply put out there as feelers. What they're doing is that they're judging the herd. They're taking a sample of the herd to see how the herd reacts. We're the herd, by the way. And they're taking a sample of the herd to see if they've got it to the point to where they're ready to spring this next thing on them. And that's what's happening. I firmly believe that. And sometimes the feeler they put out, it doesn't come back the way they want it, so they'll back off and wait a little while before they put another feeler out to see where the herd is. That's what's happening. Yes, sir. Oh, yeah, we do. Right. Yeah, how much can you trust the poll, you know? And they'll feed you a little something, then they'll have a poll immediately right after it. And you get to, and that's what's going on. So now, what do you do as a Christian today when you're confronted with all this stuff that I'm giving out to you right now? What do you do? You get on your knees and you start praying, Lord. In just the last few years, all of this has developed. I remember phone booths. I remember party lines. When the phone rang at our house, it would ring about three or four different ways. And we knew which one was ours. And I don't know how many times I picked up the phone to answer it and I heard another little click over there. And somebody was listening in to what we were talking about. How many of you ever had that happen?
Amen.
So, you know, snoops have been around for a long time. But all this is just happening. It's just happening now. All of a sudden, it's just like the floodgates have been opened up. As a pastor, I have a great responsibility, folks. Now, I know this, some of this stuff, people think, well, now, why are you bringing this into the church? And why are you telling us this? Because when you go to the polls, you'll be an informed voter. Because when somebody in your family starts spinning this stuff and bringing up this new terminology, you'll know what they're talking about. When you go somewhere and you're invited to hear somebody get up in the pulpit or a lecture or something and start talking, you're going to hear things that are going to raise red flags.
Yep.
Immediately, you're going to think there's something going on here.
Amen.
Yes, sir. They are. Have you noticed how many movies Hollywood's pumping out now about the Bible and about the Lord Jesus? Don't you think that's quite remarkable? And none of them get it right? It's right for them, though, and it's right for the herd. It's not right for you because you know the Bible. Yes, ma'am. Right.
And when you raise children like that,
yes.
These for them to fall into these churches,
yes.
That make them feel special and all that.
That's right.
They can raise the thing that they did no wrong.
That's called narcissism. Yes, sir.
The movie about Moses, a guy at work, I never saw the movie, I saw the clips, but he says, one thing I don't understand, he says, when I was watching the movie, they had the burning bush, and they had God as a little boy. And I said, you need to go to our church because you're going to learn about that. And you know what exactly what I'm talking about.
Isn't that amazing, brother?
Yeah.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. It's, well, what they're doing is spoon feeding. They're planting a seed here, they're planting a seed there, they're planting one over here, planting it here. And the people never read the Bible. And so the only thing they know about the Bible is what they see in a movie. Or they hear somebody talking about. And because of that, then they're ready. They're being conditioned to receive the Antichrist. And he's coming. Remember this now. That obelisk and that womb has a purpose. What is it? To bring forth someone. And Mary Magdalene, Isis, is shown so many times pregnant, about ready to bring forth someone. And they've been taught time and time and time and time and time again that the Lord Jesus Christ had the Christ consciousness on him. That he was no different from any of the rest of us. He simply had the Christ consciousness placed upon him. And so therefore any of us can have that. Of course, you and I both know that's blasphemy.
Amen.
But that is exactly how you produce an Antichrist. You bring him forth. He's anointed with the Christ consciousness. He becomes the leader of the whole world, except for the few enemies he's got. And the world is ready to take his mark. And they're right at that point now. All right, now next week we're going to pick this up and move a little further into it. And Lord willing, talk about what's going on above. One of the favorite sayings of the occult world, as above, so below. It's a big deal with these people. But I'm going to lay this stuff out here on the pulpit, and you can come up here and you can look at it, and you can read this, and if you want to, get an idea of what I've been talking about. But I would not want children to be reading this. They don't need to see it. But for those of you who would like to see what I'm talking about, You'll see how far it has gone. It has gone further than you think. Let's pray and we'll let you go. All right, Brother Crane, dismiss us, please.